Well, it's good to be back in God's house today here at Porch Light Baptist Church. Enjoyed all the good singing and just glad to be here today. And we are in the Gospel of Mark. This is the very last message from this sermon series that we've been preaching on for around 2 years. This will be part number 73 of our sermon series, if you're keeping up with that. But today we'll be in Mark chapter 16, and we're going to look at the last six verses there, verse 15 through 20. And I do have the verses up here on our kiosk. You can see it there. They can't see it online, but you guys can see it in here. But Mark 16, well, I'll tell you what, let's go ahead and read 14 just to keep it in context. We read it last week, and that's the only one we read from, but let's go ahead and read 14 through 20 this morning. Mark chapter 16, starting with verse 14. And here the Bible says, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the reading of your scripture this morning. I pray, God, that you help us now for just these next few minutes to be able to expound upon this text, God, as we finish up this sermon series. Lord, what a blessing it's been. But God, we're praying today that most of all it's glorified you. And Lord, we're praying to do that today. And Lord, if you'll just help us and preach for us and through us, Lord, we know that your word will go out and accomplish what you please. Help us now, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we wind up these studies here in the Gospel of Mark, as we look at these last six verses, it details what we call the Great Commission. Now, here probably in your Bible, even in this old Schofield King James Bible, it'll say the Lord's Great Commission up here on our kiosk at the beginning of the verses says the Great Commission. That term is nowhere found in the Bible. You won't find the Great Commission mentioned in the Bible, not in those words. In fact, the word commission is only used one time in the King James Bible, and it's the Apostle Paul speaking to King Agrippa, giving his defense, and he's referring to when he was on a commission to go and get Christians and drag them out of their homes and imprison them and beat them. So you're not going to find the term Great Commission in the Bible, but that is what we call it, and there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible doesn't use the word Christmas either, but we use the term Christmas when we talk about the birth of Christ and celebrating that. But nevertheless, the commission is a great one. Of course, a commission, it simply means a command. It's an authoritative command for someone. And that is what the Lord's given us. It's great in cause, and it's great in depth, because it comes from a great Savior. Well, normally, whenever anyone preaches about the Great Commission, they usually preach out the Gospel of Matthew in the last chapter there, chapter 28. It's a little easier to preach from and to probably teach from, because it kind of focuses upon that mission. Mark, as we've talked about all along, is a little condensed, and he just kind of gives this statement and then follows it up with some other things that the Lord Jesus said to the disciples. But if you want to turn there to Matthew 28, let's go ahead and read it over there, Matthew 28 and 18 through 20, the Great Commission. We're not going to preach from that text. We'll preach from Mark, but I do want you to have that in the back of your mind, what it says there. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. The Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So Matthew's version is a little more clean. It's a little more straightforward, a little easier to preach and teach from. But it doesn't mean that Mark's account is wrong by any means. Mark's account is direct and straight to the point here. And I do want to tell you this, and I'm just giving you this information just for your FYI. There are a lot of people today that want to claim that the last verses of Mark starting with verse 9 through 20 of chapter 16, were not part of the original manuscripts. And so you'll have these modern perversions that will actually place those verses 9 through 20 in brackets with a footnote that says, not in the best manuscripts, or the better manuscripts. Now, when they say things like this, when they say things like the earliest or best manuscripts, what they're referring to are these, are the Greek texts that were found, and they were found later than the ones that we go by, that's used with the Textus Receptus, that we get the King James Bible translation from, and they claim because they're older that they're more accurate and all this, but that's not the truth. They're referring to what's called the Codex Sinaiticus, which was actually pulled from a trash heap in Alexandria, Egypt. Someone was going to throw them in the fire and burn them up because it was in Alexandria, Egypt, and the text was not the sacred text. And then they're also referring to the Codex Vaticanus. These were found in the Vatican in the Pope's personal library, locked away. And they claim that, you know, these two texts are the best manuscripts. And so these new versions of the Bible, and which we sometimes call them perversions because we believe them to be a perverted form of God's Word because they're not accurate. And so they'll say the best manuscripts omit these verses or do not include these verses. Well, anytime you see that, what these people are doing, they're placing an attack on the English translation of God's Word, the King James Bible. Now, the King James Bible is a perfect translation. There's not a new translation needed for modern speaking people in English. I mean, the King James will always stand true. And it is perfect, it's preserved, and I believe it's inspired. And some people will disagree with me on that. That's okay. The King James, the Textus Receptus that I was mentioning, is also referred to as the received text. And all those Greek manuscripts that they compared from, over 900 different Greek manuscripts that all agree with what's in the King James Bible. And we believe them to be the best. And so, I just wanted to give you that information. You'll find that mentioned. Some of these so-called, you know, smart Bible scholars, or some of these, you know, real educated. And listen, I have a doctorate in theology. I've been through two different seminaries. I have the degrees. I've got the education, the knowledge. But I want you to understand that sometimes people can get their knowledge mixed up. They can be influenced by the wrong people, and they will take information like that and claim it to be the truth. But what we need to understand is the truth is God's Word, and God's Word will always be true, and it always has been. The King James Bible is a great translation. So, I just wanted to offer you that. But, in our opening text here in Mark chapter 16, we read verse 14. We expanded on that last week, where Jesus had upbraided the disciples because of their unbelief and their hardness of heart. And we explain, you know, the reasons they were like that and why the Lord was so adamant that they were getting with the job that needed to be done. And so after he upbraided them, then he goes into the reason that they needed to have this belief. They don't need to have the hardness of heart because he has a great job for them to do. And we, as we said at the beginning of this, we call it the Great Commission. Well, there in verse 15, it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now let's establish right up front who we're talking about. Who's this verse talking about? First of all, it says, "He said." Who's he? It's the Lord Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah. the one that came to save the world from the sin, from our sin. And it says there, he said unto them. Who's them? Well, we know it's talking, particularly here to the disciples. And there was, we read in Mark chapter 28 there, it told us the same thing. He's speaking to the 11 at this point, or if Thomas wasn't there, in which the Bible says he wasn't there, in the Gospel of John he wasn't there at the time, so there's 10 present. But however, when he's speaking to the disciples, you can call them the 12 or the 11 or whatever the case, it's referring to those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know these to be the men he called to personally follow him, to become fishers of men. Now, these men were also referred to as apostles after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They witnessed him during his birth, and that was, or during his life, and that is one of the qualifications of being an apostle, is one that walked with Jesus and saw him after his resurrection, as in the Apostle Paul. He was born, one that was born out of due time, but the Lord revealed himself to the Apostle Paul, the road to Damascus, and then later on, the Arabian desert, when he gave Paul all the information that no other man had been given. And so Paul was also called as apostle, but these are those men. But when you see the term disciple mentioned, that simply means a student of. So these men were students of Christ. They were those that followed him, those that listened to his instruction, his teaching, his preaching, and they were to obey that teaching and preaching. So today, if you call yourself a Christian, what you're saying is you are a disciple of Christ. You ought to be a student of his. Lord forbid that someone claim to be saved and then have no plans of following Christ or listening to his preaching and teaching and making a goal in their life to follow that and to then also teach and preach the same message. That is what we are to do as his disciples. So when he's speaking to these men, you could place your name in that place there. Instead of the disciples or the 11 or the 12, place your name there, and that's who he's speaking to. He's speaking to you, and he's speaking to me. And so what is it that he would have us to do? What did he tell them there? And so it says, go ye into where? All the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. And so he says to go. Now, we know what that word means, right? It means to leave, go from here and go over there. Don't stay there. The word go does not mean stay. It means to, hey, go, G-O. And so I was looking at that word, examine it, and I was looking at the synonyms that were given for the word go, and I discovered that the word go actually has an action behind it. The thought of taking some type of action. And so the synonyms that are given for is liveliness, energy, enthusiasm, verve, and drive. And so when you think about that little word go, there's a whole lot in there. I mean, you're not only just going from this point to another point, but you're doing it with enthusiasm. You're doing it with energy. You're doing it with excitement. You're doing it with verve. You're doing it with, drive. There's a reason you're going. You don't just go to go. You go because there's a reason for going. And so this is not a reluctant if I have to, or okay, well, if I feel like it, or well, if I decide to do this, or if I feel like I'm qualified to do this, or if it's convenient for me. No, that's not what that means. It's an enthusiastic desire to get with it, to follow out what somebody's told you to do. I heard one preacher say, you cannot spell the word gospel without first spelling the word go. And how true that is. Gospel. And so, next he says ye. Now we've already covered this. We know who he's speaking to. When he says ye, he's talking about ye that believe in me. You, Christians. Me, a Christian. Someone that said, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe with all my heart. And he has saved you. And that's all the Bible says that we're to do, is to believe in him, believe on him. And with all our heart, that's all we have to do. Believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. And so it says, ye. And then he says, into all the world. Did you see that? Not part of the world. That's not what it said. Not just a portion of the world, or a little section, or a corner of it, or the place you like the best. It says all the world. And that word all means everything, the whole enchilada. We're not having enchiladas today, are we? No? It sounds good. But where do we go? We go to all the world, not just the church building, not just a local assembly, not just your backyard, not just the neighborhood, not just the county, not just the state, not just the country, but all the world. That encompasses everything. Everything in this universe is the world. And so, as you know, one of my pet peeves, let me go down this rabbit trail for a minute. One of my pet peeves are these little teeny boppers that get influenced by some of these so-called well-meaning youth leaders. Don't call them youth pastors. There's no such thing as a youth pastor. They're youth leaders. Pastor is the one that God has placed over the church, shepherd of the church. I don't like the term youth pastor. They're helpers or workers or leaders. But they influence these young teeny boppers to go around and solicit money from people to raise thousands of dollars so we can all go on a weekend trip to some country. And so they need thousands to have airplane tickets and have meals. And of course they have to have special clothing. You just can't go to Guatemala wearing what you wear every day. Wherever they're going, so they've got to raise thousands of dollars. Our goal is to raise $30,000 so we can send 10 kids down to, you know, wherever, and for a mission trip. Well, and for that week-long vacation that they have, where they go down there and they raise $30,000 to go down there, think of what that money could have done if placed into the hands of a real, true missionary that God has called to be in that country, that's learned the language, learned the culture, and can talk to the people daily and disciple them, teach them, and preach to them, instead of some kid coming in that don't have a clue, that wouldn't go across the road to the house across the road and witness to somebody in their own neighborhood, but yet they're going a million miles away and raising millions and thousands of dollars to be a missionary. Give me a break. Now, I'm going to get off that rabbit trail because every time I get on it, somebody gets mad at me. That's all right, but nobody can dispute the truth. So, we go to all the world, and let's establish what we've learned so far. First of all, who is giving this great commandment, this commission? The Lord Jesus. The one that the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The only begotten Son is the one that's giving this commandment. And the only begotten Son is God. God robed in flesh. Jesus is God, manifest in flesh. So, the one making this commandment is the Lord Jesus, and the commandment is for who? Disciples, which are Christians, those that believe in him. And what does he say to do? He says to go. He says to go, but what is it, where are we going and why are we going there? He says to go into all the world, but why? He says to preach the gospel to every creature. Do you see that? Preach the gospel to every creature, not to paint houses, to fix roofs, to rebuild ramps, to build somebody a porch, to even feed people. That's not what the Bible says. He didn't say, go into all the world and paint houses. Go you into all the world and build a playground for people. Now, like, there's nothing wrong with doing those things, but that's not what our commission is. Our mission, and by the way, I titled this, Our Mission, His Commission. And so, our mission here is not to go and do social activities. That's not what the Bible says. That word preach right there comes from the Greek word keruso, which means to herald, to proclaim, to publish. That's what that word means, preach, to publish, to proclaim, and to herald. And so, our mission is to proclaim, to herald, to publish the gospel. What's the gospel? We all know, everybody's heard it ever since you were a child. It's the good news, Brother Byron. Yeah, it's the good news. But what is that news? It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means to sinners today. That is the gospel right there. So it's tidings of salvation. It's assurance of the Savior. It is good news. It's great news. Now, Paul establishes this, and I've gave these verses over and over and over. Anytime you're talking about the gospel and somebody says, well, what exactly is the gospel? Well, Paul tells us, he tells the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, we have the establishment of what the gospel is. We have the definition here. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, the assurance of salvation, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Notice that Paul says, I preached unto you the gospel. He didn't say, you remember when I came to rebuild your porches? No, he didn't say that. He said, I came to you and I preached the gospel. Verse 2, by which also you are saved. You see that? Because he preached the gospel, they heard it, and they were what? Saved. That's what Paul says. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So in short, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel. And Paul said, you remember when I came and preached that to you? Don't forget it. Because, listen, if you believed in vain, then you're not saved. But because you heard what I preached, and you remember what it was, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one that saved you from your sins. And so that's how you were saved. And he says, I preached that to you. So we can establish that is the gospel. It's the gospel. So it's the most important message for all the world and all mankind. And mankind, there was some fool that I read their comments on Facebook. They're making comments. And somebody had the verses that said mankind. And this person commenting, they obviously don't have any sense. And they said, well, the Bible only says mankind. It doesn't say womankind, so it doesn't apply to women. Oh, boy. I don't even have time today to go into that little pet peeve. But when the Bible says mankind, it's talking about everybody. Men and women all together. And so it's the most important message for the world, for all times, and it's the only message therein which men and women can be saved, when mankind can be saved. You can't be saved any other way. I don't care what Oprah Winfrey tells you. I don't care what Joe Osteen tells you, because he don't know either. Somebody asked him on national television, you know, is there other ways besides the Lord Jesus? Well, I don't think so, but who am I to say? Well, if you're a preacher of the gospel, then you can say the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven and to be saved. And so the Bible's clear. There's no other way. You can't get to the Father without going through the Son, the Lord Jesus. And so Paul said this in Romans 10, 13 through 15. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that what? Preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. When it says the gospel of peace, it's simply meaning the gospel. Because that's what the gospel does when you get saved. It brings you peace. And that doesn't mean, oh, I've got such peace tonight, I can sleep so good. No, what that means is when you have peace, that means you're not at war with God anymore. You have peace. You're not an enmity against God, but you have that peace. You're not in war with it. And so the gospel, preach the gospel of peace. And when somebody gets saved, then they get justified and they are glorified and they're there with the Lord. They're not in war with him. And Paul says there, how's people going to be able to do this if somebody's not preaching it to them? And how are they going to preach if they're not sent? Well, Lord Jesus sends us. He said, go. Remember, that's what it said there in Mark. It says, go ye. And so we're sent. And so the most beautiful thing, according to the Bible, that you can do for another person is to preach unto them the gospel. You can do other good things for people. There's nothing wrong with it. You can feed them. You can give them money. You can give them shelter. You can do all these things for people, and that's good. But listen to me, and you hear me, and hear me well. Sharing with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the single most important thing that you can do for anybody. Anybody. And so we try to do that. Every time we stand and deliver the word of God, what we're doing here is propagating the gospel. I'm preaching today. And like I said, that means heralding, publishing, you know, establishing, blurting it out, telling everybody, heralding. And so we do that when we stand, whether we're having a Sunday school lesson, a Bible study, here in a regular sermon or teaching, preaching, whatever we're doing, the underlying basis for anything is to share the gospel. And so the gospel is in all books of the Bible. And somebody said, well, I don't see it in the Old Testament anywhere. Well, you've not read it then, because everything in the Old Testament is pointing to what's happening in the New. It's shadows and types of what's happening in the New Testament. And the New Testament's looking back and is showing you the revelation that's happened because of what the Bible said in the Old Testament. And so would to God that we were all enthusiastic about sharing the gospel with the lost and dying world. And Paul sure was. You think of somebody like Paul, and of course we all think, well, yeah, that's Paul. He's great. You know, he was chosen. He's an apostle. God gave him inside information. Well, you know what? You've got this same information that God gave Paul because he wrote it down in his word. And so Paul had a zeal. He had that excitement. He had that motivation when it said that word go. And even so much so, when he was in prison, he's writing to the church at Philippi from a prison cell where he'd been arrested because of defying the laws there of Rome. And of course, the Jews coming up with all these accusations and things. And he's in a prison for preaching. And it says in Philippians 1 and 12, but I would you should understand, brethren, he's talking to the Christians there in Philippi, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul was delighted to be in prison because he was doing more sharing the gospel there in prison than he could possibly do outside of it. He's sharing the gospel with Romans. He's sharing the gospel with whoever gets locked up there. So every time a Roman guard is there with him, Paul's sharing the gospel. He says, look, guys, this has really turned out pretty good for me here in prison. And so his enthusiasm for the gospel was so great that he was overjoyed being able to share the gospel with people, even though he was in prison. All right, so let's move to our next verses, or we'll never get done. Verse 16, Mark 15, 16. I'm 16 and 16, I'm sorry. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, of course, we see this verse, and there's be people that cling to this verse, and they'll say, now see there, Brother Byron, baptism's necessary for salvation. That's what the Bible says right here. Jesus in his own words said it. Is that really what he said? Look at it. Look at the whole verse there. Let's make sure you look at it in context. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that, what? Baptizes not? Is that what it said? No. It says he that believeth not shall be damned. It didn't say he that is baptized not shall be damned. It said he believeth not. Listen, baptism, there, of course, there's two different ways the Bible speaks of baptism. One of them, of course, is being submersed in water and being baptized that way as a sign that you are a follower of Christ. You've died to the old man. You come of the new, a new man, and it's all symbolic. And then there's another baptism the Bible talks about. It's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When you get saved, you get baptized in the Holy Ghost. It's not some time later. We're not living in the first century apostolic period, okay, when it came later to them. No, we're living in the here and now, the church age. And when a person gets saved, they're baptized in the Holy Ghost. Of course, the Church of God says, well, if you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, you've ever spoken tongues, because if you've not, then you're probably not saved. That's a misrepresentation of what the Bible says. But people will say right there, Jesus says that if you're baptized, you should be. No, it says he that believeth and is baptized. What happens when you believe? You get saved, and then what do? We follow it up with baptism. And so it doesn't say you're condemned or damned because you didn't get baptized. It's because you didn't believe. And so, and not only that, but listen, if you go through and you rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to find that when the gospel is preached, it's not talking about baptism. In fact, let me tell you this, and you may not know this. Paul never, ever relates baptism to the gospel. When he preaches the gospel, he never includes it in the message of to be saved. Never. In fact, Paul goes a little step further. Paul himself states this in 1 Corinthians 1:17. He said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." That's what he said. "But to what? Preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Why would Paul say that if baptism was necessary for salvation? He would not. He said, "He didn't send me to baptize." In fact, the verse before that, he says, I'm so thankful I didn't baptize any of you. Except, well, maybe that guy and that guy, but you know, if there was others, I don't remember it. But he didn't send me to baptize people. He sent me to preach the gospel because that's what saves men. So is baptism necessary for salvation? Certainly not. Is it something that needs to be done? Certainly is. It's what we do when we identify as a Christian. That's what we do. It's a public, symbolic showing that we are Christians. And so we should. Now, I've taught and preached on baptism numerous times. I'm not going to go into more detail than that. And every time I preach this, somebody else gets mad. That's okay. Get mad. But what saves you is believing the gospel, not getting baptized. So, we go into all the world, we preach the gospel so that the world can hear it. They hear it, they believe it, they get saved. And we all know there's a lot that happens in all that process. Of course, the only reason that anybody gets saved is because the Father drew them. We know that. I mean, God is sovereign, and when He wants to save somebody, He's simple. All He's got to do is draw them. And the way He does that is through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts and convinces men of their need to be saved. And so when you hear the gospel preached, the Holy Spirit starts working in you, drawing you. That's the Father drawing you to who? The Son. Because the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. All right, now look at verse 17 of our text back in Mark 16, verse 17. "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." All right, then the Lord describes some of these signs and miracles that the apostles, the disciples, that would happen in their lives. It would indicate that people are believers. And it was an indication of that first century Christianity. He mentions casting out devils and speaking in tongues and taking up serpents, drinking deadly things, healing the sick. These are all signs that God gave the early church. Now, of course, the charismatic churches, the Church of God, the Church of Christ, all these folks that their entire belief system is based upon verses like this. And they don't go around and collect all the other verses and put them together and see what God is saying. So they grab verses like this out of there and they say, "This is it right here. This is why we speak tongues. This is why you must speak tongues." But they won't leave out all these other verses that talk about it, where Paul says, "Listen, you need to desire the better gifts." Not, you know, everybody wanting to speak tongues for some reason. But listen, these things, if you rightly divide the word of the truth, you'll find that verses like this were intended for the first century church. These were intended during the apostolic period, the time of the apostles. Now, of course, the Jews were the first ones to believe. And when the Jews, the Bible says the Jews require a sign. And so those early believers, they required these signs. And this was a sign that they believed when they were able to do all these things. Now, these apostles, of course, the Lord gave them the power and the ability through the Holy Spirit to work these miracles, perform these. They could do these things. And of course, the word tongues there, that means languages. That doesn't mean, you know, whatever. We showed that clip that time, that guy saying, listen, if you don't know how to speak in tongues, just use my words. And he's like, silliness. So, these signs and these gifts and wonders like this, these were part of the early part of Christianity, the growing, the starting of the church, back before they had the canon of Scripture. They didn't have all this that we have today. We've got this whole Bible that gives us everything we need to know about salvation, about doctrine, about theology. It's all right here in the King James Bible. They didn't have that in that time period. So they had these other things that God gave them. Now, we believe that, you know, once the church was established, once the canon of Scripture was completed, that these things went away, that they're no longer part of the of what people do today. And of course, you know, like I said, some groups will say, well, we speak in tongues because that's what the Bible said, you know, that we're going to do. Well, why don't those same groups drink poison? Why don't they grab a rattlesnake and wrap it around their neck? Because the Bible, I mean, if you're going to, listen, if you're going to go and tell me that, no, the Bible said there in Mark chapter 17 that, you know, we can speak with new tongues and that's what we're going to do. Well, why don't you do what it says in verse 18? Why don't you take up a serpent? Why don't you drink something deadly? Because the Bible said, hey, it's not going to hurt you. Well, no, we don't do that. Now, there's some places that do. There's some places right up here in the Appalachian Mountains. I mean, we can just drive a few miles and we can go to some of these churches here that that do these things. I've got a video of a preacher that claimed these verses, and he took up a snake and was out there showing everybody he's dead now. Bit him and he died, swelled up, and he's gone. And of course, what do they say? Well, he just had some kind of sin in his life, and that's the reason that snake healed him. So anyway, these things were for the early church. All right, verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now, as we've said all along, with Mark being a kind of a condensed version here, there were a few more things that occurred during this time before the Lord went up and sat on the right hand of the Father. He did a few other things. Turn over the book of Acts real quick and we'll be finished. Acts chapter 1. Now I want you to look at verses 3 through 11, because this is Luke's account of what happened at the end there of the Lord's ministry after his resurrection, after he was here on earth for 40 days and spoke to a number of people, revealed himself to a number of people, over 500. And this is what he says in Acts 1, starting verse 3. It says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Now, did you see that? Mark says he told them, go ye into all the world. But here, Luke is telling us in Acts that he says, do not depart from Jerusalem. And then he tells them why. But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, this is what I was talking about earlier. These early believers, even though they were saved, the power of the Holy Ghost did not come upon them until a later time period. It's not like that today. But these guys, the Lord told them, he says, listen, don't go out, don't leave Jerusalem until this happens, until the Holy Ghost comes down. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, of course, these people were Jews. They were waiting for the Messiah to establish his earthly power and presence, him to be king, sit on a throne. And so they're asking him, is this when it's going to happen? Is that what you're talking about? Is this, you're going to come and rule and reign now? Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, what happened when the cloud received him out of their sight? What did Mark say? He went to sit on the right hand of the Father. And so, we see here that even though Mark didn't mention all these other things that it says there in the book of Acts, lots of things occurred there after Christ was resurrected. He was putting everything in order, getting everybody ready, but there was a pattern, an establishment of what he told them to do. Don't leave here, guys, yet until you are empowered by the Holy Ghost. Now, we know that happens. We read it in the next chapter, and they're sitting in the upper room. The Holy Ghost comes down upon them, and it's as if a flaming tongue. It's not fire, but it's like fire. And it comes upon them, and then what do? All those signs he was talking about, the speaking in other languages, the tongues, they started happening because they were then empowered with the Holy Ghost. And then, you know, everything proceeded from there. And then Peter gets up and preaches there on the day of Pentecost, and all those people get saved. And that was the empowerment of the church as we know it today. And then it just kept building and growing and multiplying. And now we have what we have today. Today's modern Christianity probably doesn't even resemble what it did back in that first century church. It ought to. We ought to be more like that. Not that we can drink deadly poison or handle snakes or anything like that, but that we have all things in common like they had in that early church. And so this ends the Gospel of Mark, our sermon series here. And what a fitting ending of telling us that we are to go. He says, ye go into all the world and preach the gospel unto who? Every creature. Does that mean I've got to preach to dogs and cats? No. He's talking about the creature, a person. We're considered creatures. Now, if you're not saved today, you're nothing but a creature, and you need to be reached. I heard one preacher say we're creature reachers. That's all right. But listen, that's what we're to do. We're to preach the gospel. Now, does that mean that we all get up behind a pulpit and we open up the Word of God and we expound upon text? No, it doesn't mean that. But we are to share the gospel. Anytime that you're telling somebody somehow, some way about the Lord Jesus, that is going into all the world preaching the gospel. Right now, this message is going to be all over the world. It's already the capability of people in every part of this world is right now. They can tune into our live stream right now in all the world and hear the gospel. They can hear it later on. It's going to be published on Sermon Audio and Facebook and YouTube and other places, Vimeo. And we have all these resources available right now where all the world can hear the gospel. But that doesn't mean that we need to get comfortable and say, well, I'll just, you know, kick out a live stream every now and then and share the gospel. No, we need to do more than that. And so it can be a manner of things. We can share gospel tracts. We can mail people things. We can, you know, just living the life of a Christian is one thing we can do. I mean, certainly, that's somebody sees something different about you. You know, that person doesn't act like that, like most people do. They don't look like most people do. Like if you go around looking like something the dog drug in, then people probably don't want to hear what you got to say. But there is a difference in a Christian and the world. And that is one way of sharing the good news. But I'm not giving you an out. That don't mean, oh, well, all I got to do is just, you know, live my life like a Christian and dress the right way. And that's all I got to do. No, no, that's not going. He says, go. Remember what that means. Take action. Be enthusiastic about it. It's energy behind it. And share the gospel. Preach the gospel unto every creature. All right, let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for the message today. Lord, I pray that it's been helpful. Lord, for those who are listening today that has been reluctant or has just been not sharing the gospel. God, may this be a wake-up call. Lord, we know it's the truth from your word. And Lord, there's no disputing it. Lord, it's not a suggestion you gave us, but it's a commandment. It's your commission for our mission. And Lord, we're just praying that you help us with it today. Lord, we can get lethargic and lazy. Lord, don't let us be that way. Lord, Give us direction. Give us guidance. Lord, may we have that energy and enthusiasm to share the truth of the gospel. And Lord, we thank you for everything you bless us with. Please be with those listening today. Be with those that are here in the church today. Lord, help us. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.